Good evening. Welcome once again to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for being part of our congregation, those in-house and those remote viewers out there. We thank you all so much for being part of our congregation. We appreciate you more than you know. Thank you so very much. We have class, as you know. Tonight's Thursday night, Bible study. We have a time of prayer after class. So if you can join us for a prayer meeting after our Thursday night class, that'd be great. If not, you can give us a call or drop us a line with your prayer request. We'll be sure to include it in our prayer time on Thursday. And then on Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And those classes are consecutive. Currently, we're studying in the epistle by Paul to the Philippians on Sunday. This evening, of course, our study is in Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, you can get it open to Ephesians. We're in chapter 4 there, actually verse 19. So we'll take a look at that in just a moment. And once again, we have these classes, plus the fact that my wife Judy has a class on Wednesday right here at our house. And currently they're studying various themes in the book of Acts. So for the ladies, 2 o'clock Wednesday, if you'd like to join with her, she's still continuing in that particular study. So you're not too late to join with her for that particular study as well. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages of Scripture, you're at the right place at the right time. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. And that's what you are. You're part of a royal family, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've believed in him for their salvation and his finished work on the cross. So welcome aboard. Thank you for joining us this evening and for fellowshipping with us in the Word. It is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies, as most of you know, with silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to clear the decks, spiritually speaking. That is to say, to make sure we have cleansing. That is the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit, which comes when we confess any personal sins that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It says, if we, believers, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, because they've all been judged on the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we've maybe forgotten or didn't know that we had committed, and we have the subsequent filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to come into human history, to take upon himself human flesh, and as a sinless sacrifice to go to the cross and bear the sins of all of us. We thank you for his substitutionary atoning work and the provision for our everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. We thank you for all of these things that are part of the marvelous plan of grace that you have designed. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 19. Chapter 4, 19. By the way, if you're interested, we do have an outline of the Epistle to the Ephesians at our website at the homepage of Grace and Truth Bible Church. We have some 100 or so studies that are printed there. You can read them, download them, use them for your own Bible study or for a Bible study group. They're available to you on the grace basis, no charge for those. And of course, we also have another drop-down menu that links you to the YouTube, also charts, graphs, maps, various things that are helps as well, including outlines. So the outline to Ephesians is there. And basically, the outline, we are in page 4 at the moment. And it's a section that says, walking not as the Gentiles walk. And that goes from verse 17 of chapter 4 down through 19. So this is this first section after the introduction of, in chapter 4, of the escutcheon of the royal family. You say, what is an escutcheon? It's the coat of arms of the family. It's the crest. In European culture, they had the various coats of arms for the various family lines. And of course, we have one as believers, and that's the escutcheon, or the coat of arms, if you please, the shield that is depicted here as the one faith, one hope, one baptism. All of those things are part of that. And we noted, as a matter of fact, we have it emblazoned right here on the head of the podium. You can't really see it, but obviously we have it there. At any rate, after all of that, it talked about the importance of the communication gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And so, of course, we discussed the pastor teacher. In fact, we looked at a study of the pastor teacher, yours truly, the function and the job description of the pastor teacher, whose job it is to communicate the truths of God to a local congregation. Obviously, the gift of evangelism overlaps that to some extent, because every pastor gives the gospel and in that sense is a an evangelist. But there are those who have the gift of evangelism, and primarily they are one to an audience of unbelievers presenting the claims of Jesus Christ, i.e. that is the gospel. So we had that information, and then we got down to the section that looked at the two categories of people, unbelievers and believers. Of course, we've all started out as unbelievers, and so we have a negative section first. I always like the fact that we have the positive last. I remember I was in a church one time, and some of the ladies didn't like the fact that sometimes we taught on the negative. In fact, sometimes I would talk about some of the cults and the occult. And they said, Pastor, we don't want to know about the cults and the occult. We just teach us the Word of God. Well, I hate to tell you this, but the Word of God talks about the occult and the cults, and it describes them. As a matter of fact, Paul even named some of them. And so he described, was it Hymenaeus and Philae, a couple of guys that were really being negative and anti-God, anti-biblical, and part of the naysayers against the gospel that he presented. So I don't think that I'm in error teaching about the cults. Obviously, we shouldn't spend all our time. Our time should be majoring on the principles of the Word of God so that we can apply them in our life. But even right here, we see the negative starting in verse 17 through verse 19. As a matter of fact, if you count them up in our outline, I had 9 features here, not an exhaustive list by any means, but 9 features of the unbelievers. And we're actually on the very last feature right now, which is greediness. So it's the last word in your sentence in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 4. And it was the idea of impurity, every kind of impurity with or in greediness. And so we're going to take a little look at the greediness, but I thought I'd run through those 9 in case you missed them along the way. If you want to get the list of those, it starts in verse 17, and there it talked about the futility or the vacuum of the mind. The Greek word mataiotes speaks of a vacuum, kind of like a whirlwind, that sucks in. I always think of a cyclone or a tornado, and you know, it just goes through and it tears up a whole neighborhood, and you need just house after house just ripped up, cars taken up and destroyed, and it'll skip over a house, won't touch it at all. And so the mataiotes is the vacuum of the soul that for the unbeliever is so totally destructive, but it does not deal with the believer He is like the house that didn't get hit. And the unbeliever is in this vacuum of the soul, and all manner of evil and terrible things are sucked in. So that's the first one, the futility of the mind, the mentality of the unbeliever is vacuous, which sucks in every evil principle and concept. Number two is that it's darkened with regard to any understanding. That is, you can't comprehend anything that is biblical with the unbeliever's mind, because that aspect is darkened and he needs to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The only thing that the unbeliever is illuminated with regard to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some would reject that and say that the unbelievers have no choice and that they are not of the elect, and God chooses certain ones and then basically allows them to believe what he's already pre-designed. However, we believe that every member of the human race does have choice, and we all come out of that darkness. So as unbelievers, we are darkened in our understanding. What the Holy Spirit does is he gives to us understanding with regard to one thing and one thing only, and that is the gospel. And so he makes the gospel clear in spite of our reprobate mind and the evil in our mind. He opens at least one portal so that we have a clear understanding of the gospel to escape the darkness and the vacuum of the soul. So we have this futility or the vacuum of the soul, and then we have the darkness in our understanding as unbelievers. And that leads to delusion. And the delusion, of course, takes us away from the life of God and puts us in a category that is unfamiliar with God, unrelated to God, and eventually will separate us from God forever if we do not believe in Jesus Christ. So the unbeliever is in terrible trouble. He has the vacuum of the soul. He has the darkness of his understanding. He has the exclusion from the life of God. And then the next one, of course, is ignorance. And we noted some things with regard to ignorance. The unbeliever, of course, ignorance is simply a problem. It doesn't mean that it can't be cured, because ignorance can be cured. But later on, when it gets into foolishness, sometimes it's very difficult to persuade people out of that foolishness. But if they're just ignorant, it means they just don't understand, and the Holy Spirit can give them the understanding of the gospel, and from then on, their understanding is, of course, enhanced. And so we have then this ignorance that is in them, and the ignorance is a result then, ultimately, of the hardness of heart. Ignorance leads to the hardness of heart, which simply means that you continue in that ignorance, and every time the gospel is presented, you reject it. And so basically, you harden your own heart. So the hardness of the heart is the idea here, and that's what's stated in verse 18. Then moving on, we have the idea of being calloused. Calloused, of course, has to do with hardness, just like the calluses on your hand. If you're a working person out in the field or in some industry where you use your hands a lot, even sometimes gloves are not enough, and you get bruises and calluses on your hand. And of course, they actually are there to protect the meat of the hand so it doesn't go in and tear the skin off. So calluses in that sense are protective. But in the case of the Word of God, you become a person who has no mercy, no care, no concern for the needs of others. And so callousness obviously leads then to a merciless individual. We mentioned the fact that those who attacked Israel October 11th, when they attacked the place from Gaza, and they killed thousands of Jewish people, and some of the hostages still have not been returned to this day. And these people were just brutal terrorists, and they were certainly in this category as unbelievers, callous, showing no mercy and no grace. And so we see that. We mentioned it previously. And then we have the last three in verse 19, and those are sensuality. Let me get my other glasses here. Sensuality, impurity, and greediness. So we're up to the last one there. And so looking at these, I have the last word, greediness, and it is Let's see if I can read the Greek word here. Pleonizia. Pleonizia is a big, long Greek word. Pleonizia. Pleonizia means insatiability, avarice, basically greediness. Insatiable means that nobody can satisfy you. You always want more, more wants more. Sometimes people are that way with power. They just want more power and more power just for the sake of having power. Or greediness with finance, just have more money. It makes me think of the old days when I used to read comic books as a kid, and the Donald Duck comics. Some of you remember Donald Duck, and he had an Uncle Scrooge. And Uncle Scrooge had a gigantic room filled with money, and he used to swim in it, and he could never get enough money. But he was always afraid of the Beagle Boys because they were trying to get his money and steal his money. And so he had all kinds of alarms, and it made an interesting comic strip. But I always liked old Uncle Scrooge. And, of course, Donald had his nephews. And so, but Uncle Scrooge had this big old money bin, and the idea is that's the way people are. They want more money, more, just store it up somewhere. And, of course, when you go to when you die and your soul and spirit leave the body, you can't take that gold. You can't take that money with you. You take what doctrine is in your soul, and that's it. And so what we need to do is have a fat soul, not a fat wallet or a fat checking account or gold in the backyard, because you're not going to be able to take it with you. And so enjoy these things while you have them. Leave them as an inheritance for your heirs or those ministries that you want to support, because you're not taking any of that with you. But it seems like greediness is the order of the day. In fact, it's one of the driving forces in many of the dramas, particularly police dramas on television, but not just those. It goes all the way back to the old Westerns where they were robbing the stagecoaches and robbing the trains and just anything you have that I want, I just take it. And that's just greediness, covetousness, avarice. You can't get enough. In fact, we have the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You might just turn over there. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5:21, one of the commandments mentioned in these two places, also, of course, repeated in the New Testament. And so in the epistle, or rather the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse 17, we have here, I can find it. Oh, I didn't get there. Everybody's there but me, so okay, Exodus 20. 17, there it is. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Person next to you. Not just the person that lives next door, but wherever you are at any time during your day, during your life, any person that's next to you is your neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. It's one of the great summary commandments for the last half of the Ten Commandments. And so we have this idea of covetousness, and it's mentioned here, and of course also mentioned, as I said, over in Deuteronomy 5:21. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that all of the Ten Commandments are restated except for one. So if we go to the New Testament, we see in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Romans 7, 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, it's interesting here. He singles this particular one out, I believe, because it is so heinous. He could have used, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. But of course, murder sometimes and adultery is perpetrated because of greed. You want what somebody has, so you kill them. You want somebody else's wife, so you take her. That's all greed. Yes, they're separate sins, murder, and of course, adultery, but greediness kind of overlaps all those because it's when one person wants whatever it is that another person has, and that's exactly what the passage said in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:17 and Deuteronomy 5:21. So here we see in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, he's speaking here, of course, of the Old Testament Mosaic Covenant, in which we find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So as he says, is the law sin? No, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. The law, of course, gives us a reason for what God calls sin. And he tells us in the law, these things are sinful. And of course, there are others that are mentioned. We have mental sins, verbal sins, overt sins, but they're all summarized by the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And so those summary words or commandments, if you please, summarize all the other 20, 30, 40, 50 sins in the Bible. They're simply manifestations of those sins. And so he says the idea here is he wouldn't have come to know except for the law. The law tells us what is sin, what God demands. And if we break those, obviously, God is displeased and we have to have the penalty, whatever that is. For I would not have known about except if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet, or you shall not covet. Here he goes back to our passage, Deuteronomy 5:21 and Exodus 20:17. Now, he could have listed any commandment there, but obviously, when people are greedy, that seems to supersede everything else. In other words, they're so greedy, they don't have time for God. They don't have time for the first four or five commandments. They don't have time even for their parents. Don't care about their parents. If their parents tell them to do something, they don't care because their greed leads them to, one, maybe to steal from their parents, maybe to kill their parents. So greed almost seems to be a summary. And in the passage we noted in Exodus 20:17, it could apply to wives. It could be applied to a husband. Could be applied to servants or animals. And it includes then anything that you covet, anything that you desire that belongs to someone else, i.e. your neighbor. So here he uses that as a type of all the commandments. He says coveting, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But since it says that, you know that that is a command. And if you break it, obviously that is a sin. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. But once you know the law and covetousness as being a sin, then you recognize you're a sinner. So what's the point of the law? Paul tells us in many places in the New Testament, in his epistles, that the law is a tutor, and it is to cause us to recognize that we are sinful and separated from God, and that we cannot save ourselves. We need someone as a mediator to help us to mediate and mitigate our sins. And the only one that can do that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law is to cause us to come to Christ, recognizing that we cannot keep the law because no matter how we try, we're failing. And Jesus upped the ante when he said, well, it says you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you even look on someone with hate, you've murdered. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. And you go, wow, I never thought about committing adultery in that way. And yet we do. And every one of us, there's not a human being, not a male and not a female, who hasn't in some way sinned mentally. And that mental sin, as Jesus said, is the same as doing it literally. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, since I did it mentally, I guess now I can do it literally. No, that's two sins. One is the mental, one is the overt sin. So now you got two sins. But even if you just did the mental sin, it still breaks you in your relationship with God. You still need a redeemer, a savior, and Jesus did that. That's the point that Paul is making here. And of course, he says, verse 9, and I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandments came in, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death to me. And of course, then he goes on to this and says, the law is holy. And of course, we can't keep it. So the conundrum, what do we do? How do we keep the law without keeping it? Because we can't keep it. Well, it turns out Jesus Christ kept the whole law. Never committed sin, never committed any act of evil. He was sinlessly perfect as the God-man Savior and therefore was qualified to bear the sins for us. Hallelujah, Paul says, because he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? But thanks be to God, the victory we have through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has given us the freedom from all of our sins, no matter how grievous they are. And therefore, we have everlasting life and forgiveness of sin. So this greediness is really kind of interesting that it's the ninth one, but it kind of almost, in a sense, summarizes many of the other things. And it's something that even as believers, we have to guard against. Because as we start accumulating stuff throughout our life and storing it in our garages and attics and in our houses, obviously we get attuned to having stuff and more stuff. And of course, on the internet and the television and every place that you go in the stores, all they want to do is sell you more stuff. And so we accumulate stuff. And the greediness is that we never seem to have enough. There's a joke that goes around that the person who dies with the most stuff wins, you know. And of course, you don't win as far as God is concerned, because believers need to be those who are gracious and give as unto the Lord to those who have need. And God provides for your needs in every way so that you can do just that. Well, we have these passages then, and I had kind of a caveat here. The idea, this one in the Greek, when I said it was pleonidzo, pleonidzia, meaning greediness, we have the preposition en, which translates as in or with or by. And of course, if we go back to the passage, we see that it's actually connected with the previous one, the practice of every kind of impurity together with greediness. Impurity seems to be joined, as it were, at the hip with impurity. If you're a greedy person, you end up in all kinds of impurity, and vice versa. If you get involved in impurity, you tend towards greediness. It could be translated as the locative case, in which you would say impurity in the sphere of greediness, or it could be alongside of impurity together with greediness. At any rate, they are certainly connected, and therefore, as we noted in the Ten Commandments, that covetous seems to cover a multitude, as it were, of other sins, not producing forgiveness, but producing a greater sin. And I noted several things about this. I call them the error and the refutation. One of the things that people say about greediness is, well, in life, it's all about me. Everything's about me. Life revolves around me. I am the great I am. Well, God is the great I am, and not I or not you. And so the idea that everything's about me, everything's about you, is not true. The scripture says, the refutation, everything's about God. Keep your mind on the things above, where God is and where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And of course, we're to be thinking about God and thinking about other people as more important than ourselves in regard to the Christian experience. Second thing is that greediness speaks about, it's all about what I want. And not only is it about me, but it's about what I want. And every criminal in the penitentiary, every person who involves themselves in crime, it's always about me, that is the criminal, and it's always about what that person, the criminal, wants. It's about me, it's about what I want. That's the criminal's dogma. But sadly, it's also the unbeliever's dogma, as we noted here. So basically then, 419 has these three categories of the nine features of the unbeliever. The first one, of course, callousness, is part of a previous group, and so the sentence doesn't end. The sentence begins in verse 17 and goes all the way to the end of verse 19. So the last three then, 7, 8, and 9, sensuality, that has to do with lust, sexual sinning. Of course, it deals with ego lust. I want it for me. Pleasure lust. I like to make myself feel good. And sexual lust, of course, sexual lust in the area of perversion, not as God has designed it. Secondly, we have uncleanness. Well, that's all about me. Power lust. Approbation lust, wanting everybody to like you and to look up to you and fawn over you, and wanderlust, where you want to have things that you can wonder about, and wanderlust, try to find the perfect place. And of course, somebody said one time, if you can't find the perfect place, that's because wherever you go, you take you with you. And you're not going to find a better place because you're there and you're the real problem, not the place where you've been or the place where you're going. So we have then ego lust as well under all uncleanness. And greediness, it's all about things. It's all about stuff. The monetary lust would be included here, and materialism lust. All of these are part of what we call the motivating lust pattern of the old sin nature. Within us, we have in our body, in our flesh, something called the old man or the old nature. We're going to discuss it a little bit later down there in verse 22, where it says that we need to set aside the old self or the old man or the flesh, as Paul calls it. And that is the fact that we have a nature that is at enmity with God, that desires greediness, impurity, sensuality. And of course, its pattern comes from the lusts. And there are some 9 different categories of lust. This greediness has monetary lust. That means we want more stuff, more money. And the materialism lust, that's the stuff. All of those part of the motivation of the old sin nature. Other than that, we should be motivated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So the believer's motivation is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who gives us the drive and the direction, and not the old sin nature, which has the 9 categories at least of the lust pattern. And we see this, of course, in our passage 4:19 of Ephesians. Well, that brings us to the end of that verse, but it's an important verse, and it talks about, as I said, the negative. 17 through 19 is the negative. So we taught about the negative, but Paul usually likes to put the positive last so we don't leave on a negative note. So the next part, of course, is the positive, and that starts in verse 22, and in verse 22, I'm sorry, verse 20. I lost a page here. Let me get back. Okay. Had the page turned over. Don't want to go there yet. Page. Okay. So we have 4:20 is where we are. And he says here, but. And this is the conjunction DE translated but means on the other hand. It's what we call a hyperordinate conjunction, can be translated and, but usually it brings up a new subject. So it's translated but, or even now. Could be translated easily, now you did not learn Christ in this manner. So now you are a new creature in Christ. You're not like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, with these 9 characteristics of the unsaved. Now you didn't learn Christ in this way. You is plural, it's you all, did not learn. One of the things that's important here is we have the Greek word manthano. Manthano means to learn. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not by osmosis that you learn about God. You understand osmosis from science. It means you just absorb the understanding of God. I've had people tell me, well, I just get these feelings. It comes out of the air and God just impresses. No, you have to study. Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You have to study and grow and advance. And so it takes study. And what does study involve? Learning. And what does learning involve? A teacher. There needs to be a communicator to teach you. Now you say, well, I can read a book and get it. Well, some people can read books and do it. I had a professor friend of mine at the college, and he learned trigonometry just by getting a trigonometry book. Well, I'll tell you, I had trigonometry in high school, and if I just had the textbook, I never would have learned it. I needed to have an instructor. So most of us like to have an instructor on hand so you can say, excuse me, sir, I didn't understand 0.5 or something, and so you can have someone to teach you. And so that's what the job description of the local church pastor teacher. The word is didaskalos, from the verb didasko, which means to teach. And so in order to learn, you need to be taught. Obviously, you can learn by reading, but you need to have a teacher. And by the way, this isn't just true in the local church or in Bible studies. This is true in every area. Every place you've ever gone, there's a learning curve, whether it's in school or even before that in home. The parents teach you what is right and wrong. You don't get it by osmosis. You get it by teaching, sometimes by discipline from the parents, because sometimes simply by experience where you touch a hot stove and then you go, wow, that burned my hand. And then the mother or father says, you don't want to touch that. And the lesson sticks because you've had it taught and you had an experience knowing that that teaching was right. So sometimes it comes in terms of an experience, and sometimes it comes as a result of teaching. But teaching is how the Word of God is learned. And so it says you didn't learn Christ in this way, that is, in the way of these nine features. You didn't learn it through ignorance. You didn't learn it from being excluded from God. You didn't learn it through darkness or the vacuum of the soul. You learned it by being born again, regenerated, having a Holy Spirit, and taking in the Word of God. But you learned it by teaching. He's going to get to that in just a moment. But here we have the word learning. And learning, this word manthano, means that you have to become a student of the Word of God. And I don't know how many people I've talked to, and I've had some in my congregation that are upset with this particular type of local church, because primarily we do teaching of the Word of God. And I had a lady one time said, well, going to your church is like going to school. And I said, bingo, right on the button. That's exactly what she said. She said, well, I didn't like school and I don't like your church. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but that's what the Word of God tells. You need to learn from a teacher, and the local church has a pastor, and you need to be a student learning from that pastor. Well, she didn't want to do it. So obviously she short circuits her spiritual growth, if she has any at all. It's very sad, but that happens. So ignorance leads people to reject teaching. But it's true in every field. Any field that you go into, they say, what are your credentials? Did you go to college? Did you go to tech school? What have you learned? You go, well, I didn't do anything, but I need you to hire me. And they go, well, what are you going to be able to do? And if they do hire you, hoping that you will do a good job, what are they going to do? They're going to have to train you. They're going to have to teach you. And every job, every profession you go in, can you imagine a doctor just saying, oh, I think I'll be a doctor. And he gets his scalpel out, starts cutting on people. No. A doctor has to go through medical school. There's a lot of preparation, legal, for lawyers and so forth. Pardon me. And for pastors, he has to get the languages of Scripture. Many pastors don't know the languages of Scripture. Therefore, they're poor in their study and teaching of the Word of God. It's tragic. We have multiple thousands of pastors today who have no understanding of Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. Again, I can't help it that the Bible was originally written by God through inspiration of those men in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But he did. And therefore, as a pastor today, it behooves a pastor or one who seeks to be in ministry to learn those languages so that he can teach. It's kind of like saying, well, I'm a French teacher. I don't really know any French, but here's a French book. Kind of read it for yourself and do the best you can. Well, that's ridiculous. If I had a French teacher, and I did, and a Latin teacher, and I did, and they were almost fluent in French and even in Latin, for heaven's sake. It's not even a spoken language, but they could speak Latin. And that's because they knew the language that they were teaching. Well, I know the Bible's written in English, but obviously we have a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that have wrong theology. How do they get that? Because they do not know the original languages, and they misappropriate, misapply, and misinterpret the Word of God. Now, there's no guarantee that any pastor, just because he has the languages, is going to get accurate teaching from his pulpit. But he certainly has a better shot at it, because there are many, many wonderful tools for the languages, and there's no excuse for a pastor not doing proper exegesis, breaking down the code of the original languages to present to his congregation the inerrant Word of God as it was penned under inspiration from God in the various scriptures that we find. So it says, you all did not learn Christ. The aorist tense here indicates the point of time that you learned, but it also includes all of the life up to this point. So it's what we would call a constitutive aorist, which is kind of what we call the ball of wax. It looks at the entirety of your Christian experience. You continually learn. And so it looks at all of that learning with regard to Christology. That is the person and work of Christ. If you were with us on Sunday, we have passages in Philippians in chapter 1 that deal with the Christology. up to and including the cross work of Jesus Christ and extending to his exaltation. We're teaching that on Sunday in the first hour, if you'll join with us. So we have, you say, what is Christology? It's the study of the person and the work and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We've just been looking at it in Philippians chapter 1 last Sunday. So he says, you did not learn, and basically here it's the strong negative. There's no other way to learn the Word of God except through the teaching in the local church by a pastor teacher, period. That's the only way you can do it. And people try to be their own pastor teacher. It's like being your own grandpa. Can't be your own grandpa. Grandpa's grandpa and you're you. You can't be your own pastor unless God has given you the gift. And then God will train you. You'll take your own local church and continue on in ministry. But here, you did not learn. That is to say, you did not become a student. You did not become a disciple. You did not learn the Christ. I like the fact here that it says the Christ, and that is the definite article speaking about only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about the Messiah and the Christ. They anticipated the Messiah, but today, obviously, and in the future, there'll be those who claim to be, oh, here is Christ, there is Christ, here's the Messiah, there is the Messiah. Don't believe them. So there are many false Christs and false messiahs. In fact, one called the Antichrist will be the beast out of the sea during the future tribulation. So just because you use the word Christ does not mean we're talking about the Jesus Christ. Whereas here it says you did not learn the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Messiah. And all the teaching concerning the Messiah that they have been given from the Old Testament, including the Gospels, up to this point. And again, not by human wisdom. People say, well, you can read the Bible as an unbeliever. Yeah, but you're not going to get much out of it because the things in Scripture are discerned spiritually. I don't have time to develop it, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and following. It says spiritual things are understood spiritually. You need to have the onboard indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And then you begin to understand who Jesus Christ is as the God-man Savior, not by human wisdom. Look, I want to go to a passage or two here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. It says here, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, he's a brother in Christ and a colleague of Paul, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart, in Christ Jesus, they're called saints by calling, they've been invited and they believed, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, that's prayer, Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says this, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. What does he mean, the grace given to you? Well, grace is the plan of God. It includes everything in the plan of God. And the grace given to you was that portion of God's plan of grace which he extends to you, believer. To the you as an individual believer. What? So that, why did he do that? In everything, you were enriched in him, listen to this, in all speech and all knowledge. So the knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ or Christology, which was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. All one thought, as we grow, we look forward to the rapture of the church.
Where were you?
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Oh,
did I not say that? I'm sorry.
Chapter 2.
Did I say chapter 2? I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 through 5. Yeah, okay. All right, well, as you were. And then continue on down if you're there in, let's see, Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter. Oh, I do have chapter 2 down here as well. All right, I got to go there. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 there. And when I came to you, brethren, believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, that's human wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the work of the cross that's described in Philippians when he says obedient. Christ was obedient even to the death, even to the death of the cross. Paul says that's the quintessential element. Without the cross of Calvary and he in his sinless body bearing the sins of the world, we have no salvation. So the gospel is summarized by the crucifixion. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on, here it is, the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men. Your faith doesn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And then skip down to verse 12. Verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the cosmic system, but the spirit who is from God, so that, here's the reason, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Again, the teaching that the pastor gives should not be in human wisdom. He needs to be filled with the Spirit, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man, that's the unsaved, that's the person we noted at the first part of the class in those first verses, 17 to 19 of Ephesians chapter 4, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, that is born again, enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. And who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the instruction then comes from a pastor, in this case, the Apostle Paul, and we learn about Christ in this way. And it says here, you all did not learn the Christ in this way, that is in the nine characteristics that we previously saw in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19, but in a new and different way. He says, if indeed, and we'll come back there next time, if indeed you all have heard him and been taught in him, truth is in Jesus Christ. So we'll come back and pick it up with the rest of verse 21 next time. Father God, again, thank you for the opportunity to study these passages. We recognize the importance of the function of the local church and the importance of the gift of pastor-teacher to communicate the truths of your word. We recognize other gifts, such as the gift of evangelism, primarily keyed to giving the gospel presentation and the work of Christ on the cross, his bearing of sins. We always are giving the gospel at the end of every message because the pastor is also an evangelist in that sense, giving the gospel. But the primary function of the pastor is to teach the word of God, not just to give the gospel over and over. It is to inculcate the totality of the word of God to the believers from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusively of other writings. And Father, for that one person who's here this evening, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, once again, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his son into human history, the second member of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Trinity. He is undiminished deity, and he became true and perfect humanity through the virgin birth. A second Adam, if you will. Sin entered the world through Adam and his progeny. And of course, Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior, took out all the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. and surely he did. He took all the sins of the world, bore them in his body, once and for all sins, once and for all time, and once and for all people. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings and potential rewards in eternity simply by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, humanly speaking, born son, his only called and chosen son, that whosoever, that's anybody in the human race, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, again, believes what? Believes that he is undiminished deity, true God, perfect humanity, and sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that, and you have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved everlastingly. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study these incredible passages. Help us to be faithful in our intake of your word, to be a part of a local church and function in the gift that you have given to each of us to function within the local church, especially those who have the gift of communication such as the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist. We thank you for all the gifts, and we pray that each member of the congregation might desire to fellowship with the body of Christ in a local church so that they can be edified and taught and grow in grace. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Where's your-